We have, counting tonight, three nights in Daniel, and then we're going to move to something else, taking up your mantle. So I talked about that this morning. I'm excited about that study. I'm excited about tonight, too, though. This is one of those chapters that really builds my faith. And, you know, from time to time, you talk with Christians even that begin to question the reality of the Scriptures. And this is just one passage tonight that when you see the prophecies that have already come to pass, you get these in your spirit, I don't think you'd ever doubt again. Okay, so that's one of our goals tonight, to be able to do that. So Daniel chapter 9. Beginning with verse 20, Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20, we already looked at the first 19 verses of this chapter. Okay, everybody there? Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. Now, who's talking here? Who can tell me? Daniel, all right. Yeah, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We just invite your presence, your Holy Spirit here to lead us and guide us into these truths, Lord, of what has happened and what is yet to happen, what is yet to come. Strengthen our faith tonight. We pray these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the greatest signs of Bible prophecy, if not the greatest sign of all, is the nation of Israel. If you want to look at God's prophetic time clock, you look at the nation of Israel. It's been called the linchpin of Bible prophecy. And this makes Daniel chapter 9 one of the most important chapters in this book. I'll go beyond that. I will say that Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. And as we have seen in our study of Daniel, it's really made up of two parts. There is the historical part of Daniel, and there is the prophetic part of Daniel. Okay, so there's the historical stories that happened, things about the life of Daniel that took place, and then there were prophecies, there were dreams and visions, and these things that were revealed to Daniel. Now, if we take the prophecy part, we can divide that also into two parts. There is prophecies concerning the Gentile nations, the Gentile nations of history and prophecy, and then the nation of Israel. Prophecies about the nation of Israel. Okay, so you divide Daniel two parts, historical, prophetical. You take the prophetical, you divide that in two parts, Gentiles and Israel. In chapter 2 and chapter 7, we looked in great detail about how these prophecies were given to Daniel concerning kingdoms that would rise and fall. And we looked at these Gentile kingdoms. We have seen through Daniel's vision of this, these kingdoms that were actually kingdoms that did exist in history. There's one kingdom yet to come, and that is going to be as sure as the first ones came into being. But then we see this prophetic outline for the nation of Israel. In verses 1 through 19, we saw Daniel in his devotion time. He was reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And during this devotional time, he has a heavenly visitor. An angel, Gabriel, appears to him and says, let me explain to you the vision that you had. And then in verses 20 and 21, Daniel is saying, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or it's about the time of the evening sacrifice. All of a sudden, Daniel has a visitor. An angel shows up, Gabriel. Now, the visit had a divine mission behind it, for it was a visit to reveal and explain to Daniel things concerning the nation of Israel. Verses 22 and 23, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. The word informed simply means that Daniel was given understanding. Gabriel gave him understanding of what he's going to talk to him about concerning the nation of Israel. And as Gabriel said, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, the prophecy that Gabriel gave Daniel, understanding, what he gave him skill and understanding is in that particular prophecy is what we refer to as the 70 weeks. He's going to give him understanding about Jewish history, about the Jewish timetable, and this is going to involve 70 weeks. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, so you notice there that it says 70 weeks are determined. This is set. It's been decided. The word determined means decree. A decree has gone forth from God himself. 70 weeks are decreed upon his people. And what I'm going to explain, Gabriel saying to Daniel, will certainly happen, will certainly take place. And we've seen how much of Daniel has already been fulfilled. History is a testimony to the truthfulness of certain prophecies that are contained in this book. And just as those prophecies were decreed and came to be fulfilled, the prophecies that are decreed that have not yet been fulfilled will certainly be fulfilled. Just as the other ones have been fulfilled, they will be fulfilled also. What God has decreed, what God has determined will come to pass. It will happen. And it will happen just as God said it will happen. And we might not have complete understanding and see how it will happen, but let me tell you, it's going to happen as God said it will happen. The Bible is a book that you can believe from cover to cover. You believe that? It's amazing to me that some people believe parts of it, but they don't believe the whole. And how you can believe the rest of the Bible, but you don't believe Daniel or Revelation. You know, I mean, there are people like that. We can believe the Bible from cover to cover. What God said is true. Every word is true. And in verse 24, we're told that these 70 weeks, they involve the nation of Israel, because Gabriel spoke of thy people and thy holy city. Thy people, thy holy city, thy people, the people are referred to as thy people. That's Daniel's people. They're the Jewish people. The city referred to, his city, is the holy city, Daniel's city. That's the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So this is about Israel, and it's about Jerusalem. Now, much of Daniel's prophecy had been given concerned the Gentiles, the Gentile nations of the world. But in regards to the 70 weeks, Gabriel makes it clear, makes it very clear that this prophecy is not concerning the Gentiles. This prophecy concerns the nation of Israel. Look at verse 24 as Gabriel explains certain goals that will be accomplished during this period of time. One goal is to finish the transgression. This transgression is called the transgression, which identifies it as a particular transgression, the great transgression. That refers to Israel's rebellion and rejection of Christ as the Messiah. To reject Christ is the greatest transgression that one could ever commit. Okay? It is the transgression of all transgressions. To finish this particular transgression is to complete or bring to an end this transgression. Israel rejected Christ as what? As their Messiah. But there will come a day when they will recognize him, and they will yet serve him as their Messiah. The second goal is to make an end of sins. God determines to do something about the sin problem once and for all. Sin is like a common cold in the world today. It's rampant. But there will come a time when sin is brought under control and will even cease. The third goal will be to make reconciliation for iniquity. God would provide a reconciler to make reconciliation for sin. Somebody who could reconcile a lost relationship between God and his creation, between God and mankind. Of course, this was done by who? Who are we talking about here tonight? Christ. Yeah, we're talking about Jesus, who died on the cross to make reconciliation for sin. And even John said when he saw Jesus for the first time, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sins of the world." The fourth goal is to bring in everlasting righteousness. There will be a time when righteousness will rule and reign upon this earth. God's glory will fill the earth. This world is anything but righteous now. But one day, this world will be righteous. The fifth goal is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. To seal means to close. God will bring to completion his prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. The sixth and last goal will be to anoint the Most Holy. Literally there in the Hebrew, it means to anoint the most holy place. I think it's a reference to the millennial temple where Christ will reign from when he reigns over this earth. The world may mock and reject him now, but one day Christ will put down all power and authority, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will rule from the most holy place. Okay, so then after explaining the goals of the 70 weeks, Gabriel then begins to explain the weeks themselves. He explains to Daniel that these 70 weeks will be broken down into three periods of time. Okay? 70 weeks broken down into three different periods of time. We read in verse 25 that Gabriel speaks of 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks. Let's figure that out. What's a score? Anybody know? 20. What would 80 be? All right. Good. You got your math caps on tonight. You need them a little bit. 60 and 2. 62. Then in verse 27, he refers to 1 week. So he's speaking of three distinct periods of time. One period is 7 weeks. One period is 80 and 2 weeks, or 62. And one period is 1 week. Now, before we begin to look at these 70 weeks, we'll save some time. Let me explain to you that each one of those weeks refers to a year. So when you read the word weeks, you can substitute the word year. 7 years then, or 7 weeks rather, would be how many years? 7 times 7. 49 years. 80 and 2 weeks, 62 weeks. You might not be able to figure that one out in your head so fast. Comes out to 434 years. 434 years. And 1 week would be 7 years. Total of, if you add all those years together, you come up with 490. 490 years. That's the period of time that's being talked about in this prophecy. 490 years are on Israel's time clock of prophecy. Now, understanding that, let's look at these 70 weeks and the three periods of time involved. First of all, it's going to be a time of construction, a time of construction. We read in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks." Okay, so that first period is 70 of these 70 weeks involves a period of 49 years. 49 years. And Gabriel explains what's going to happen during that time period. First of all, he says there's going to be a return. There is going to be a return of the Jewish people to their land. Remember, the book of Daniel begins with certain of the Jews being carried off into captivity, carried off to Babylon. And now Gabriel tells Daniel that he and his people will be released and they will be allowed to return back home. Daniel and those who had been carried into Babylon would spend a period of 70 years in Babylon. That's exactly what happened. But it must have thrilled the heart of Daniel to hear these words God is saying to him. You're going to be going home. This captivity isn't going to last forever. There's going to be a time when it's going to end and you get to go home. And during this time, though, when you go home, there's going to be a rebuilding that takes place. When they returned, they would restore and to build Jerusalem and to, unto the Messiah, the Prince. The city of Jerusalem and the temple had been ransacked and left in shambles by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, upon their release, they would have this grand task of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. And you will find a record of this rebuilding in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. In Gabriel said in verse 25 that the street shall be built again and the wall. And you read the book of Nehemiah and it talks about how they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. It's interesting, though, Gabriel also adds that it would be in troublous times. And the book of Nehemiah talks about how they rebuilt the walls, but it also talked about the trouble that they had in doing it because of the obstacles and because of people wanting to war against them. And so how would you like to build with a construction tool in one hand and a weapon in the other? And despite all that, they built these things in record time. Now, in 458 B.C., the decree was given by the king to Ezra that permitted Ezra and other Jews to return to Palestine and to rebuild to start the practice of rebuilding their temple, to have sacrifices in the temple. A second decree was issued to Nehemiah 3 years later in 445 BC, and Nehemiah returned to rebuild the streets and walls just as Gabriel had said. Artaxerxes the First gave the command, incredible, to Ezra, go back and rebuild your walls. Go back and rebuild your city. Let the sacrifices that you make to your God start up again. 3 years later, he makes that same decree to Nehemiah. Is this the hand of God or what? This is the hand of God moving upon this ungodly king, leader, to have God's word be fulfilled. History tells us, this is just incredible, history tells us that this reconstruction time took 49 years. Or as Gabriel said, 49 weeks. It's another example of prophecy that history has proven to be accurate. It's another example that the prophecy given to us in the book of Daniel, that what God said is true. And so there's a period of 7 years, the first time within these 7 weeks. It was a time of reconstruction, a time of rebuilding. And then the second time period has to do with a time of rejection. In verse 25, we read of 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, so following the 7 week, the 49 years of reconstruction, there would be a second time period of 62 weeks, which comes out to 434 years. And that would include certain things that are happening. I should stop before we get into the second point. Are you understanding so far? Do you have any questions or comments about what we just talked about? All right, well, we'll move on then. And we read in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay, so Gabriel is telling Daniel that a period of 483 years would pass. At the end of these 483 years, certain things would happen. Here's what would happen: the coming of the Messiah. In verse 26, Gabriel speaks of the Messiah. The Messiah is who? Christ, Jesus. Messiah means anointed one. It refers to one who has been consecrated or anointed to a particular office or role. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus, as the Messiah and anointed one, came to fulfill those goals that we had talked about earlier. And Gabriel outlines in verse 24 those goals. Again, let me just repeat them. One of them here, to make reconciliation for iniquity. When the announcement of Jesus to be born was given to Joseph by the angel, he said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So these goals are pointing to Jesus. But secondly, Gabriel not only revealed the coming of the Messiah, but also the crucifixion of the Messiah. You will notice in verse 26 that Gabriel said that the Messiah would be cut off. Those words are used figuratively of eliminating, removing, or destroying something. They are words in Scripture that are used to speak of death. For example, after the flood in Genesis, God said to Noah, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood." So what I'm trying to say to you is what the Bible says cut off, the Bible's saying that it's death. It's death. The Messiah would be cut off. The Messiah would die. And God was saying to Noah, "I won't cut off I won't destroy the world by a flood again. I won't kill by a flood." So the words refer to death. But the Messiah, the prophecy is that the Messiah would be cut off. That is a prophecy of the death of the Lord Jesus. And when you look at it from a divine perspective, God gave his son, right, to die on the cross. He gave him up to die on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of who? Smitten of God and afflicted. Jesus was stricken, smitten by God. From a divine perspective, God was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. Even while Jesus hung on the cross and the hours of darkness surrounded that scene, it was telling us that God had turned his back on Jesus. He could not look at sin. He was a perfect and holy and righteous God. He could not look at sin. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The relationship there between the Father and the Son was cut off because the Son was bearing our sins in his body on that cross. Why did God give his Son to die on the cross? Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our iniquity, all of our willfulness, all of our waywardness was placed on Jesus on the cross. Jesus was God's sacrifice for sin. Through Jesus, God provided a way to make reconciliation for iniquity. I love the song, Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Gabriel said the Messiah would be cut off, but he would not be cut off for himself, right? Who was he cut off for? He was cut off for us. He died for you. He died for me. From a divine perspective, the cross was all God's doing. However, from a human perspective, Jesus was sent to the cross by Jewish leaders and representatives that rejected him as the Messiah. The Jews, from a human perspective, were responsible for his death. When they falsely tried him in order to have him crucified, it was a declaration of their rejection of him as the Messiah. Remember, they're trying to catch him in all kinds of things. And finally they said, oh, this man blasphemes. We've caught him in blasphemy. What need we of further witnesses? He's a blasphemer. Let's put him to death. Saying that, let me bring you back to the 70 weeks Gabriel spoke of. First of all, there were 7 weeks. There were 49 years, right? That was the first time period. And then there was 62 weeks, 434 years, giving us total of, if you add the first time period and the second period time period together, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, you get what? 69 weeks. If you add 49 years and 434 years, you come up with 483 years. This next statement I'm going to give you gives me goosebumps. It really does. Bible scholars have taken these 69 weeks, these 483 years, and calculated that from the time the decree was given to allow the Jews to return to their land to the very day Jesus died on the cross was 483 years or 69 weeks. It's amazing. It's an amazing prophecy that is true. Once again, we are seeing the amazing accuracy of the Word of God. There's one final period left, and that is the 1 week that is mentioned in verse 27. Any questions, comments at this point in time? How could this have happened had not God orchestrated it? If God had not known, these things could not have happened by chance. And Paul tells us that the correct foundation is who? It's Jesus, yeah. We have to lay the foundation on Him.
That's right.
All right, now the latter part of verse 26 says, "And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." And so this third point is Gabriel is speaking of a time of desolation. And as we saw earlier, the word determined speaks of that which is certain, with that which is decreed. It's certain, it's going to happen, it's going to take place. This period of time, he's saying, is certain to happen. And as we look closer, we see that Gabriel is speaking of this time of desolation in a couple of ways. First of all, he's talking about the temple, which is destroyed. He says that after these 69 weeks have passed, in verse 26, "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the sanctuary." And we know from history that in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple. Okay? It's a fact of history. It took place 70 AD. "The people of the prince" refers to the people of that ruler. Rome was the ruling power in Palestine. And Jesus himself foretold the destruction of the temple in Matthew 24:2. And he said, "See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, history tells us that when Titus invaded the city of Jerusalem, that as the temple was burning, the gold inside the temple began to melt and to run down the walls. It began to run down between the stones. The Roman soldiers pulled out the stones in order to get the gold. So literally, there was not one stone left upon another. Just as Jesus said it would be, just as he said it would happen. Amazingly, hundreds of years before it happened, God told that it would happen. Jesus, when he told it how it would happen, he very specifically said, when it's destroyed, there won't be one stone left upon another. The people of the prince, it's my feeling that the people of the prince refer to the people of the ruler. Okay, and actually not Babylon, it was Roman, the Romans who were ruling Palestine at that time in 70 AD. No, they were not Christian at all. It maybe is a little confusing because it's in the same verse, and usually when we think of prince, we think of Jesus, but the prince here is not referring to Jesus. Okay. It's talking about the Messiah and the first part of that verse being cut off. But then as it's talking about the people of the prince, it is talking about the earthly kingdom, earthly leader. Yes. Della. You know, yeah, and that's a good thing to go by. Although, I don't know Hebrew that well. Pastor Kelly might be able to help me out even more here. But my understanding is that it's the capital letters were put in by the translators. You can't always go that by that because sometimes when it's referring to Jesus, like he isn't capitalized, the pronouns of him aren't always capitalized. So is that right? They're put in by the translators? Okay, but the translation is correct. You're right. So the small p gives you a clue that it's not referring to Jesus. It's referring to someone, a lower prince. In verse 25 it is. Yes. Let me look. Yes. That is Matthew 24:2, I believe. I think it's Matthew 24:2. But do you see how specific some of these prophecies get to? So there can be no doubt. I mean, it would have been enough to say in 70 AD, enough to say that the temple will be destroyed and one stone won't be left upon another. But then to take that even, or the temple will be destroyed, but then to take it even further and say there won't be one stone left upon another. It's just, an amazing thing. Amazing prophecies. No, that's not in the Bible. No. It's in the Bible that there won't be one stone left. But history records Titus as he came in and destroyed the temple. And we read this from our church history books. That's what they did, was the gold melted, and so they were taking the gold and pulling out the stones and taking the gold. We are actually down to the head and the shoulders, the brass buckle. Those three kingdoms have already come to pass. Yes. And we are simply waiting for the iron and the clay feet. Oh, you were talking about they were the ones that when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD were in power. Oh, yes, yes. Okay, now here we're going to see that the temple is defiled. Verse 20, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, now everything up to this point, everything has been fulfilled as history proves. Okay? History proves these things, these prophecies have come to pass. But now Gabriel looks at a time, he looks ahead, and he sees a time when one will defile the temple and will cause a cessation of the offering of sacrifices in the temple. This person we refer to as the Antichrist. Gabriel tells us that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? Again, we know that 1 week is 7 years. So there will be a 7-year period of time when the Antichrist will enter it into a covenant with the Jewish people. And we know from other places that this is going to be a covenant of peace. Now we think about all the problems in the Middle East today. How many people have tried to bring peace into that area of the world? How many presidents have sat down with the leaders of Israel and the leaders of Palestine and they have tried to bring peace, and they have not been successful. They have not been successful. Well, there's going to be one that will be successful. He'll have the answers to the problems and the conflicts in that troubled part of the world. He will allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. And once again, they will make sacrifices in that holy place. But then, as Gabriel explains, in the midst of the 1 week, he will break the covenant. He'll say, stop. That's it. No more sacrifices. All sacrifices will stop. That's not all. And with abominations, he shall make it desolate. He will defile the temple. As Matthew 24 declares, he'll defile it by standing in the temple and declaring himself to be God, declaring himself to be the Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 that he will exalt himself and oppose those who defy him, and sit himself up in the temple as God. But Gabriel tells us that God will bring him down, the latter part of verse 27, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, God will consume the Antichrist and will fulfill his purposes for the nation of Israel. Although the Antichrist has evil planned toward them, and he succeeds to some extent, God himself will say that's enough. And he will consume the Antichrist and continue to work with his people. Now, in closing, let me just bring you back to the 70 weeks. Between the destruction of the temple and the defilement of the temple in verse 26 and 27, we have a gap. Okay, we are living in that gap right now. So there's not a succession of 70 weeks that they just happen time and time and time again. There is a period that is not referred to, that was not told to Daniel. That present age in which we live now is the church age. Okay? This is when God's prophetic timetable with Israel has stopped. And God says, I am now going to work with the Gentiles. Okay? This is the time of the Gentiles. And then God will come back, though, and finish that those final hours with the nation of Israel. And then their clock will begin to run again. Okay? So now the time clock with Israel has been stopped. This was a mystery. The church was a mystery that was not revealed very explicitly in the Old Testament. It's there as you look for it, but it was not revealed in great detail. And so we consider it to be one of the mysteries. And maybe some of you can speak to this. I don't know. But, you know, I have heard things like they are beginning to make preparations for the temple. The priestly garments and stuff are being made. Pastor Kelly, help me out here. You've studied this way more than me.
They have everything in the outer court. They were working on, at the time that I went, they already had the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and they were working on the golden lampstands.
Okay.
So they have all of that. They didn't have the red heifer, but Israel came to Louisiana. And they talked to a pastor, a Christian pastor, who was raising heifers, trying to get a red heifer. they chartered a 747, and they put 150 cattle on, because every one of the cattle were impregnated, and they were looking for this red heifer, had to have a red heifer. And so when they had to inoculate them, well, according to Jewish law, if it has a hole in the hide, it's no good. So that's why they had to impregnate the cattle to take them to Israel. And they thought they had the one, but when the rabbis began to look at it, they found one white hair on it. And, but they are looking for the red heifer right now. And they believe they're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. They think they know where it is. So everything is put together so that we're ready to start that last time period. And but it's they said that they found that where Dome on the Rock is, they thought that's where Abraham had offered up sacrifice of Isaac. But now they've done a geological survey, and they see that it's right next to the Dome of the Rock, so they don't even have to destroy the Dome.
Yep. I've heard that too. That was the big obstacle, was the site. But if they can build right next to that, then there's no stopping that. Does in your opinion, does the Ark of the Covenant have to be found? It's kind of interesting that, I don't know, I can't think of the guy's name, Bob somebody. He speaks for Worldview Weekend sometimes. He's the guy that we believe has found Noah's Ark. And he also has some insight into where the Ark of the Covenant might be, which surprised me because I didn't think we'd ever find it. Personally, I thought maybe God took it to heaven so that, you know, the danger with any of these things is that they become objects of worship. You know, and was, you know, Hezekiah was a great king, And then the last few years of his life, he got a little complacent. And when the Babylonians came and to see him, he took them to the storehouse and he showed them all his riches and the Ark of the Covenant and all of these things. And then basically he kind of gave them a tour, so when they came and invaded the land, they knew where to look. So it's just a theory that I had, that maybe at that time God had raptured the Ark of the Covenant to get it out of there, but I don't know. It's just a thought. Nobody knows, but interesting. This is the time to build the church. And when I say build the church, I don't mean build the building. I mean to get people saved. This is the time of the Gentiles. This is when Christ is getting his bride ready. See, Israel is Jehovah God's bride, and the church is the bride of Christ. And that church is a mystery in the New Testament that was revealed by Paul. So that's why it's called the church age. God's time clock with Israel has stopped. Makes sense, doesn't it? As he's working with the church now. But our time will end too. We don't know when that is. But the time of the Gentiles will end also. And God will start the clock of Israel once again. So we're living in that gap. 69 of the 70 weeks have been fulfilled. There's 1 week left. 1 week left. And we call this period the tribulation period. Okay, 1 week of tribulation period left. Jesus Christ will come back for his church. We know he's going to do that. 69 weeks have been fulfilled just as God predicted. The final week is going to happen just as he said as well. So the great question for us is whether or not we are ready. He could come at any moment. These things could begin to happen at any time. And as much of the prophecy that we have seen has already been fulfilled, aren't you just certain that the rest of it's going to be fulfilled too? I mean, if God can do this in such detail, right down to the very weeks, and I just took it down to the weeks. I mean, there are those that have figured out days. I mean, there are people who say that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey on that Palm Sunday, on the exact day that Zechariah and Daniel had prophesied about. I mean, if God can be that specific and God can do that, I know he's going to fulfill the rest of these prophecies as well. But I want us to be ready. Do what we can during this time. Prepare. Jesus, come back for a bride. Let's be a spotless bride waiting for his return. All right, that's all. Any comments? Any further thoughts? All right, well, we have 2 weeks left in Daniel. Next week is going to be a little bit different, not really looking more at something prophetical that's going to happen, but looking at the great warfare. And Joan had mentioned that this is the time we need to pray, we need to stand in the gap, and we do. We need to do that, and as we do that, we're going to see that there's a war that's taking place, in spiritual war that we can't see, but it's real nonetheless.